I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Truly is a blessing to be together and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that Steve mentioned is that it's a choice. God doesn't force you to come in. Hopefully you wanted to be here. I want to just continue our in the book of Colossians this morning, and I'm going to touch on two verses primarily, but I think I'll go ahead and read the first 14 verses and to get us a setting. And I'll be reading from the ESV, so they'll be on the wall this morning. And so we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that was the message from last Sunday. If you remember, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then we come to verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to a kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And these are some powerful verses that I think we sometimes take for granted. I know that for myself, we probably talk about our conversion experience, and sometimes, you know, my conversion experience wasn't very dramatic. But I think that's wrong thinking. If you think about the fact that we were living in the domain of darkness, as it says in the ESV. We were living in the domain of darkness. And I don't know what all that darkness is to you, but in the New King James it says, from the power of darkness. What is darkness referred to in your mind in the Bible? What is darkness? Sin? Absence of God.
Confusion.
And as I thought of this, as I was studying this, I thought, I think I do well to just reflect on where I am without the provisions that Jesus made for us, or that the Father has made for us through Jesus. To know that maybe I shouldn't think of it as my conversion experience was just kind of low key because I wasn't involved in drugs and whatever. And I didn't have a... But let me tell you, life as a sinner is ugly. And it involves the wickedness of my heart. And I think the key thing is this, is realizing that there's a power. We struggle in this world against two powers. And there's a power of darkness, and then there's a power of light. And we know that the light is going to prevail. But I think of a verse that says that the light shone, but the people didn't comprehend it, or they comprehended it not. And this morning, as Abe was sharing, he said, with experience, it took experience to understand. And as I thought of that, unless we have experienced the new birth, we're not going to understand a lot of things concerning redemption, concerning living a Christian life, unless we've experienced it. Now, I think our understanding is going to vary from person to person. Even as I grow, I think, wow, I still have a lot to learn. But I think for myself, it's like to realize that outside of something that I could not do of my own to overcome the power of darkness. It has to be a supernatural thing. And so as we look at the darkness thing, Jude 23 kind of gives us a visual of being delivered or rescued. Jude 23 says this, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." And I don't know if you ever look at yourself as one who has been pulled out of the fire, but in essence, we have. If we are saved people, we have been rescued from the pit. There is a future pit of hell, we know that. But even in our life here, we are rescued from what David called a miry pit. And I don't know how David knew all that, but he had a grasp of, I think it's in Psalm 40 somewhere, verse 2 maybe, that says, he brought me out of a horrible pit. And that's, if I can think of that, of my own salvation, of my own conversion experience, I've been rescued from the miry pit. And then to be under the power of darkness is, I believe, that's something we can identify with. Someone has said it this way, and the song, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world," is that maybe a picture of who we are. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Is like we are in a boat in this world. The world is the water. And we don't want any more water in the boat than we know what happens when too much water gets in the boat. We sink, right? And that's exactly how it is in our Christian life. The world can drag us down, can get us down. And it depends on our choices. In Matthew 8, Jesus says this. He was commending the Roman officer's faith in Matthew 8, 10 to 12. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I remember as a young boy, hearing those words, it's like, wow, that's a pretty descriptive picture of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's not the picture that some people say, you know, my friends will be in hell, so we're going to have a good time in hell. No, I don't think so. To try to grasp the whole thing of the power of darkness, the everlasting punishment of hell that a lot of people are trying to talk away is a real thing. But it's also real here in this life, and I think it's important for us to realize that. The power of darkness has things that it does to us. It lulls us to sleep. It's skilled at concealing things. The power of darkness helps us hide our sins. And the power of darkness afflicts and depresses man. And the power of darkness can fascinate us. The power of darkness emboldens some men. And we've seen that. Whether you become bold, and even in our lesson today, people become full of themselves and glorify themselves, magnify themselves. So, Christians have been delivered from Satan's domain. The word has the idea of rescue by a sovereign power. So there is no escape or deliverance outside of God's amazing grace. I cannot do it on my own strength, only through faith by the grace of God. So then, the second point is, so first of all, he delivered us from the power of sin. I just entitled my message, Delivered. Number two, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been brought out to be brought in. You've heard that phrase before. And in Jesus in Matthew 18, 3 and 4 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life." And in verse 25 it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." And then in John 5, wait a minute. That was John. Got it mixed up here. That was John 5, 24 and 25. And then in Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Somebody wrote my notes wrong. I guess it was me. Now, verse 3 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter as this little child is the greatest. You will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so, what is probably one of the hardest things for us to do is to humble ourselves in the sight of God and before man or whatever. But it says that whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This morning, I'd like to just talk about the whole thing of us being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. How that affects our life on earth, how it affects our outlook on life. As Christians, we are called to live differently, to have different priorities, different life goals, maybe. And in America, maybe it's about as hard as any place because we are so driven to succeed in life. And what is succeeding in life? I think that's the question that I have to ask myself. What is succeeding in life? Is it having a good bank account? I think we are to use the things that we have, the gifts that God gives us in a proper way. But I think it's important for us to realize that we are here just temporarily. We're not going to be here forever. And what is our goal? As ambassadors in the kingdom of God, as ambassadors, how is our life portraying the kingdom of God? Are we painting a good picture for those who are around about us? Or are we just like everybody else in the rat race? I think I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with being in that same rat race. It's like, and that can get you down. It's like we become tired. Romans 6:17-18 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. And I think that's where the hope we have. That's what keeps us from not becoming depressed about Daniel 11 or whatever. It's like we have a hope. The end of the story, we know how the story ends. And that's where our focus needs to be, on Jesus Christ. When Jesus became our King, here and now, he rules our hearts and lives. And he will come one day again to rule this earth. We are his subjects. He is our King. We have been placed out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom to the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we represent that kingdom to those who are still in darkness. We were once in darkness. May we be mindful of that as we are ambassadors of Jesus to a lost world. As I think of the only way that I can be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is when Jesus, the strong man, comes and takes over. And so often I fail to give him credit that it is only through Jesus Christ. Now we come into the last verse. It says, in whom we have redemption. What is it to be redeemed? Do we act like we have been redeemed? Do I act like I've been redeemed? It means to let one go upon payment of a ransom price. Jesus' death met the demands of God's holy law. And I don't know if I totally understand that. There are places where it says that it pleased the Father. I think it's in Isaiah. Pleased the Father to bruise his Son. And that was because of my sin. It was my sin that held him there. We sang that just a little bit ago. The Greeks used the term redemption when money was paid to buy back and set prisoners of war free, or to free slaves from their masters. As believers, we have been bought back. We were held captive by Satan and enslaved to our sin nature. Earthly slaves can have their freedom bought, but no money can buy us freedom from our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only payment that can redeem us. By his death, Jesus paid the price to ransom or redeem us. In Hebrews 9:12, it says this, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then in verse 22 of Hebrews 9, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then here's the verse, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as humans, we'd like to say, why make such a rule? Right? But it's God that established that. And so by faith, we believe it. And the pure blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb, paid the price of my sins that I have already committed and that I will commit. He has covered those. They are paid for. So in essence, sometimes we punish ourselves when we fail, don't we? But that punishment has already been taken at the cross. I know that we reap what we sow. That's the law of sowing and reaping that will... But if you think about the grace of God, if we would get what we deserve, but because of God's grace, because of his mercy, he has rescued us, he's forgiven us and redeemed us. And then it goes on and says, the forgiveness of sins. The price of redemption came at a high cost. 1 John 4:9-10 says this, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is an action meant to regain someone's favor. Because of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, they lost favor with God. Does that sound right? Because of their sin, right? Sin separated Adam and Eve from God, and it made for an estranged relationship. But because of Jesus' blood, he became the propitiation, the thing that made it right again, that made our relationship right with God again. And otherwise, we wouldn't have a chance. And I think it's important for us to realize that. In Latin, the verb propitiare, which means to appease. If you're doing something in propitiation, that's your basic goal, to regain favor. That we might live for him, right? So Jesus shed his blood so that we could live through him and that we could live for him, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And we will live with him, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And I'm reminded again of John 14 that says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know, those words are some of the most comforting words, especially that last part where it says, that where I am, there you may be also. God wants our fellowship. In some ways, he doesn't need our fellowship, but he wants it. He wants us. And then an eternal redemption in, I believe I read that in Hebrews 9, and also then an eternal inheritance in Hebrews 9:13-15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That to me is exciting. It's not something that's just something that's available just here, but it's an eternal inheritance. And then the last point, for the forgiveness of sins. One of the things about the forgiveness of God, I think of a verse that says, I will remove them for as far as the east is from the west. For us, and I will remember them no more, right? He says that. For us, it's hard for us to forgive someone and not remember the offense. I think it's possible for us to forgive, but to remember and And to leave it lay is probably one of the most difficult things. But if you think about the fact that that picture of I will remember them no more. When my sins are forgiven, it is because of that that I can stand before the throne, right? That's the only way. Colossians 2:13-15. You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And I like this part, verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus did for me. He was made a public, he was made sin. Who absolutely the worst thing could have happened to him. Because sin and the holiness of God do not mix. And there's another verse or another phrase that says that his father turned his face away. And as I think about Jesus on the cross and then being made a public spectacle of my sins, how can I boast in anything? And then sometimes we find ourselves saying, God, what did you do for me? What are you doing for me, God? You ever do that? Maybe it's just me. Oh, why are you doing that, God? When he has done all this for us. How deep the Father's love for us. John 8:10-12. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And then these words, after the woman said, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I believe as we follow Christ, it's important for us to realize that we have the light of life within us. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again, Jesus said. Implies that she could do just that because she was forgiven. A line in Charles Wesley's hymn captures this fuller meaning of forgiveness. He breaks the power of canceled sin. I'd like to just close with a couple of verses here. John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That should get us a little bit excited, shouldn't it? And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5 says this, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Let's pray. God, I thank you that your bread that you provide for us gives life. You have the words of life. Thank you so much that you have made a way for us to be redeemed, to be transferred, to be transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that as we go from here, that we would claim those promises and we would live as one who has been redeemed, and that we would be the ambassadors that the world of darkness needs to see as a positive thing, to pass on that gospel message to those around about us, the people who are dying. I pray that you would, that these words would give us life and give us hope in the days ahead. Guide and direct us and keep us in your care. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.